Think we have read it today.
Yes, because this is a terrific Parsha, and she had some things to share, and I have no voice whatsoever, so she's maybe filling in today, but I always love hearing Raina share a message, and always has really encouraging and important things for us to hear today. So, Raina, here you are, and hopefully you can get that microphone working.
Okay. Sounds like I'm working. It was hard to get on. Shabbat Shalom. I want to walk through our Parsha this week, Beshalach. Do you know the saying, let your faith be bigger than your fears? That's what I think this Parsha is about, facing our fears and living by faith. And there are so many ways that this can practically apply to our lives today. In the words from Psalm 27, Adonai ori ve'ishi, me mi ira, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? These words have been meaningful to me throughout my faith walk with Yeshua. It was an important message to me when I first came to faith because I was facing so much unknown. I didn't know what believing in Yeshua was going to look like for me as a Jewish woman. It was so different from how I had been raised. But just like our ancestors who were leaving behind all that they knew in Egypt, they were walking into the unknown in the wilderness. And the Lord shows us that no matter what our situation, we have to walk by faith and not by sight. I've clung to these words at times when I was up in the middle of the night for different reasons, either comforting a sick child or facing my own fears in the dark. And even now, I still cling to these words as a message of hope. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Our Parsha this week is an epic journey of our ancestors out of Egypt and through the wilderness. We see time and time again when our people faced their fears through each plague, escaping Egypt and leaving in haste, and then seeing the Egyptians with their horses and chariots approaching them in fast pursuit, wandering through the desert without food or water. Every time, our people were gripped with fear, and we can understand why. They had lived hard lives in slavery for hundreds of years. They didn't remember any life besides being slaves when they were constantly living in fear of Pharaoh. And yet God kept showing them time and time again to trust him and walk by faith. In verse 13:21, we read, "The Lord went before them in a pillar of cloud by day to guide them along the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel day and night." Right away, God was showing himself to be trustworthy. He was saying, I will show you the way so you don't have to be afraid. The cloud was a symbol of safety for them because it not only showed them the way, but it also protected them in the desert from the hot, scorching sun. The desert is not an easy place to camp, especially during the daytime. So God was offering them shelter and his constant provision. And similarly, the pillar of fire at night would offer them protection as well. It gave them light to see by. Adonai Ori, the Lord is my light. But also, desert nights can get very cold, so I assume the pillar of fire offered them warmth at night. Perhaps it helped to keep the snakes and scorpions away as well. Just like a good shepherd guiding his flock, God was guiding his people through the wilderness. And we read in verse 14:10, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Although they were larger in number than Pharaoh's army, yet they were still gripped with fear and believed they couldn't face his army and win. They still didn't understand that they had God on their side, ready to fight for them, and they were consumed with fear. But listen to Moses' response. Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of Adonai, which he will perform for you today. You have seen the Egyptians today, but you will never see them again, ever. The Lord will battle for you. Hold your peace. These words of Moses are a declaration of faith. What the Lord is showing us here is that we're supposed to look at our fears and our problems from God's perspective, from His strength and His abilities, not from the lens of our own fears. And through Him, we can do anything. I attended a women's retreat many years ago, and I will always remember one of the speakers shared this with us. She said that she'd been given a vision, and what she saw was a huge, beautiful, roaring waterfall with Yeshua standing in front of it. Yeshua said to her, "The water represented God's power in our lives through the Holy Spirit. It shows how God's strength in us is powerful." Then Yeshua took his hand and swiped across the waterfall, and it became only a small trickle. And he said, "This is God's power in your life when you have fears that get in the way." It's so true. As the Israelites were facing the threat of Pharaoh and his chariots on one side and a vast ocean on the other side, their fears loomed very large. And like our ancestors, when we are living out of our fears, we can also feel hopeless, defeated, and even give up on God's promises. But then the Lord says to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward." In other words, go, move, just walk into the sea, take a step of faith. Doesn't this remind you of when Yeshua came out to his disciples who were out in the middle of the sea during a storm, and he went out to them walking on the water? But when the disciples saw him, they were afraid and thought he was a ghost. Then Yeshua immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Here we are again with this being afraid. And Peter decided to challenge Yeshua. He shouted, "So Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you on the water." "Come," he said. So Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Yeshua. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Yeshua reached out his hand and caught him, saying, "You of little faith." If we trust Yeshua and keep our eyes fixed on him, then we can face our fears and challenges head on. But when we look down and focus on the waves instead, then we'll begin to sink. But I digress. Let us go back to the Parsha. Now, we all know the famous iconic picture, the splitting of the Red Sea, pillars of water on both sides, and the Israelites walking through the middle on dry ground. But did you notice in the last verse, 15, God tells the Israelites to go forward before he tells Moses to hold out his arms and split the sea. He says to move forward, and the water is still there. So it seems that God is asking the Israelites to step into the water, just like Peter stepped out of the boat and onto the sea before the sea has parted. So let's pause here. There's a Midrashic text that addresses this, Mechilta de Rabbi Yishmael, that says, when God said to go forward, the tribes began deliberating and deciding who would go first into the sea. They were all afraid, and no one wanted to be the first to take the plunge. Then the Midrash continues, because they stood and deliberated, Nachshon, the son of Amminadav, of the tribe of Judah, stepped forward and leaped into the sea. Nothing happened, yet he continued forward. The water went up to his ankles and then his knees, but the sea still didn't split, and then his waist and then his shoulders, and finally his head was submerged. He was gasping for air, nearly drowning, and it wasn't until then, until his full act of faith, that God finally parted the waters. Now, a little background on Nachshon. He was of the tribe of Judah, and he is the brother-in-law of Aaron. He's mentioned by name in the book of Numbers as the first one to step forward and bring an offering to the altar of the Mishkan. Because God did not provide a specific order for how the tribes should present their offerings, we read that Nachshon stepped forward and volunteered to go first. This act of courage is then attributed back to him, because one who would be brave and bold to step forward and present his offering to God, that is the kind of person who would have taken the first step into the Red Sea. The lesson this Midrash highlights to me is that God doesn't only want to act on his own. He could have split the sea. It's not because he isn't capable, but because he created us to partner with him and to be in relationship with him, to be partners in the acts of divine intervention here on earth, and that we are trusting God when we step out with acts of faith. So often, we face our own vast sea, our insurmountable mountain, an impenetrable wall, a roadblock, a problem that we can't find our way around. These problems may look different for each of us. Maybe it's sudden unemployment, rising financial debt, an uncertain future, a scary diagnosis, or other physical and emotional problems that don't seem to be improving. Marriage problems, a wayward or rebellious child, a death of a loved one, unfulfilled dreams. Do you have an ocean that you're facing? What is it for you? When it looks like there isn't a way and we're gripped with fear, we have to step out in faith, just like the story of Nachshon. And like Deborah and Barak and Yael in our Haftorah passage today, to have trust that God will make a way for you, for us, for our people. The only way, God's way, is to step out in faith and take the plunge into deep waters of the raging sea, rather than safely staying on the shore, frozen by fear. Dive into the unknown. That's exactly what Nachshon did. He took one step and then another, because if we stay where we are, then we're missing the promises and the blessings, the redemption and freedom that God has waiting for us on the other side. Let's keep wandering through our parsha. The Israelites walked across the sea on dry land. Then the Egyptians followed in fast pursuit, but once our people were safely across, the towers of water came crashing down around the Egyptians, and they all drowned. God was victorious. He always is. And when Israel saw the wondrous power which the Lord had wielded against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord. They had faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. What follows next is called the Song of the Sea, Miriam's song, Moses' song. They sang praises to God for his wondrous acts. We recount this every week during our Shabbat service when we sing Micha Mocha. Who is like you, Adonai, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, awesome in praises, doing wonders? And Miriam and Aaron's sister took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and with dancing as Miriam sang to them, "Sing to Adonai, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider, he is thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and might. He has become my deliverance." These are the words that we sang today in our song this morning. It's so interesting. Miriam and the women danced with the timbrels. Think about what that means. When they had to pack up in Egypt and leave in haste, it was the women who brought along instruments, not for necessity or provision, but for praising Hashem. So after setting out from Egypt, this is one of the first things that our people do all together. They begin to sing praise and to worship the Lord who rescued them. But our praise is quickly forgotten when we get hungry and thirsty and start worrying again. We start living out of fear rather than faith. God shows himself trustworthy again and again, first by making the bitter water sweet, and then by providing food for them in the vast, desolate desert. In Exodus 16:15, we read that they find manna on the ground to eat. Manna literally means, what is it? The text reads, "It is the bread that Adonai has given you to eat." God's manna was always enough so that we would learn to rely on him and not our own resources. He provided manna from heaven to train and teach us how to live by faith and how to rely on the bread from heaven. Many of you know about Nathan's stories of through hiking on the AT, so I'll just briefly share about our personal experience of God's provision of manna in the wilderness of the Appalachian Mountains. When I met Nathan, he shared story after story of miracles when he would have a need and he would pray and it would quickly be provided. One time after a really hard week of hiking, he felt a craving and prayed for comfort food in the form of chocolate chip cookies. No, cookies didn't literally fall from the sky, but they were offered to him by kind folks sitting in the parking lot of a trailhead that very day, waiting to offer homemade chocolate chip cookies to the well-deserving thru-hikers. And when I was hiking with Nathan for a small section in the Shenandoahs, we came desperately close to running out of our food. I was worried about it, but Nathan kept encouraging me to have faith, and he would pray in his quiet way. There were several small but significant ways that God provided us, through other friendly hikers who shared their food. There was even food left out in a shelter on one of the last nights that we were on the trail, when we wouldn't have had anything left to eat otherwise. But my favorite was the next day, when we were just finishing up our 10 days in the woods, and we're planning to walk into town that day to resupply, but we had no food left. And there was an Indian family that was picnicking in the park, and they offered to share their meal with us, potato, samosas, and naan. It was really good manna. This also reminds me of Yeshua's miracle where he fed the 5,000. God provided bread for his people in a desolate place to show them that he is the same God who provided manna for our people in the desert, that we can trust him. He took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he offered the bracha, and he broke them. And he kept giving to the disciples to set before the crowd. Then they all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of fragments. The disciples may have feared that they didn't have enough, but in a small act of faith, they offered what they did have, just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they didn't have to make the miracle happen. They just had to show up and offer what they had, to step out in faith, just like Nachshon and the Israelites stepping into the sea. And even deeper than this is what bread, what manna represents. See, we read in our Besorah passage today, Yeshua says, "This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread your ancestors ate and then died. He who eats this bread," referring to himself, literally the flesh of the Son of Man, "will live forever." So we have God's presence, his very self that rescues us from death and gives us more than just sustenance, but eternal life. Back to our parsha. In chapter 17, we read again that the Israelites are quarreling because, again, there was no water to drink. Moses shows us his example of radical faith. He's obedient to do what God tells him to do, no matter what. In faith, Moses struck the rock, as God commanded him to do, and water came pouring out of the rock. Once again, we see God's provision. God can provide for all of our needs when we let him. I have one more personal story to share. As most of you know, Nathan and I have been part of Camp Orlador, a Messianic Jewish outdoor adventure camp, for over 15 years now. So several years back, I was leading the girls' trip, a 3-day overnight backpacking trip in the Adirondack Mountains. By the end of day one, I realized that we were very low on the chlorine tablets that we had to purify the water to make it drinkable. We were supposed to also have a water filter pump or iodine tablets, but they weren't in our supplies. I knew by natural standards that we didn't have enough supplies to make clean water for the next 2 days. As I was pondering our dilemma, I was tempted to be driven by fear, to worry about the girls getting dehydrated. We were climbing tall mountains in the middle of August, and a few girls were already showing signs of exhaustion. I felt responsible for these girls and their well-being, but I also knew the truth, that God is a mighty God, a God of provision. And so I gathered the girls in the circle the next morning, and we all prayed as a group, asking God to provide water for us. It would take a miracle because we were in the wilderness, and we didn't have a way to get potable water on our own. But that morning, as we started hiking, our faith grew bigger than our fears, and we climbed higher and higher with anticipation and hope. After about an hour, we came to a spot close to the top of the mountain where water was literally pouring straight out from the rock, just as I picture it looked like in Exodus. And sure enough, someone confirmed to us from a reputable doctor source, that the water was clean and we could drink it straight without filtering it. Miraculous provision. And let me tell you, water never tasted so good. That was a huge test of faith as a leader, as well as for our teens. We were challenged to step out in faith and keep hiking up the mountain, trusting that God would show us a way, even when we couldn't see it yet. Faith is a powerful action, stepping out, looking beyond our fears. We have to make our faith an action and live it out in our daily lives. And God doesn't just want to use special people like Moses to fulfill his mighty acts here on earth, but everyday, ordinary people like you and me. We become partners with God when we do little things, small acts of kindnesses, like praying for each other during our weekly home group, or asking to pray for your server out at a restaurant, bringing a meal to a new mom, when we invite guests over for Shabbat dinner and show hospitality in our homes, when we mourn with a grieving friend or send a text and a prayer to someone who needs encouraging. These may seem small, but are huge acts that impact others. We are God's agents of action here on earth, and he chooses to use us. But we have to be ready and willing to act, to be his hands and feet. And I'll conclude with this. Back when Nathan and I just had a few young children, we wrote a family mission statement. We felt a calling to go against the norm in our family, to homeschool instead of sending our kids to school, being Messianic Jewish, having a large family. The weight of this calling felt daunting and even scary at times. So for part of our mission statement, we wrote this: our family chooses to overcome fear and to live by faith. This mission statement, "We live by faith, not by fear," helps us to step out in faith into the sea, to remember the bigger picture during difficult or uncertain times, and it keeps us focused and motivated to keep going. There are times in life when everything is going well, when we feel blessed, we can feel God's love, and we can see a bright future ahead. We can see the way that we're going, but there are also times when the path looks windy, treacherous, and dark, and we can't see where to take the next step. When it looks like there isn't a way and we are gripped with fear, we have to choose to step out in faith. So let us have faith to face our fears. God didn't call us to live in fear, but to live in trust, to live by faith, to step into the sea and to walk through to the other side. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Shabbat Shalom.
Oh, thank you, Raina. That was lovely, an important and encouraging word for all of us. In the mouths of the house of Israel, and may your descendants and the descendants of your people Israel be those who know your name and study your Torah for Messiah.